Hi, I'm Eric Dama, pastor at Gospel of Grace Fellowship, and I'm in studio along with Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher, Bob DeWay. We both want to welcome you here to Critical Issues Commentary Radio, where we dig into the great doctrines of the faith revealed verse by verse through the scriptures, and where we teach you how to contend for the faith once for all, handed down to the saints. Well, as always, Bob, it's good to be with you here in studio, and it's fun here on a election day to be talking about something more uplifting than the state of our country.
Yeah, we both voted, didn't we?
We did. We did.
All right, so we did our citizenly duty. Now we need to do our spiritual duty.
Amen.
And teach the Word of God.
That's right. I'm
which
excited.
I like even better.
Right, right. That's right. So I know last time we had left off in Galatians 5, verse 19, where, or actually in verse 18, where Paul had said, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So the idea then is we're no longer under the obligation and the, in some sense, the tyranny of the Mosaic Law and its demands, but we're led by the third person of the Trinity. And now he says in verse 19, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality.
Yeah, and we pointed out last time that this under law is used in a parallel fashion with under the flesh.
Right.
And that's almost shocking.
It is.
But I've seen evidence for that even more lately as I look in other passages and preach in other books of the Bible.
Yeah.
And the flesh is such that the law can't turn it into spirit.
Right.
It's
that's
still
a good
flesh.
Way of putting it. Yeah, right.
The law is weak through the flesh.
Right, right.
Okay. And you were talking about that a little bit too on Sunday.
Yeah, amen.
But here we have works of the flesh. And I think I've pointed this out before, but it's good to say as we're doing this radio.
Right.
It says here the works of the flesh are obvious. One of the things that's been pointed out is that you have a lot of plurals here, including works.
Sure.
And there's going to be a different word used when it comes time to talk about fruit.
Sure.
Okay, which is the term fruit.
Right, right.
Okay, and I realize that fruit can be singular or plural.
Right, right.
It's a plural concept.
Yep.
But it's certainly a different word than work.
Right.
Okay, so the flesh is attached to the idea of works. Christian virtues are attached to the idea of fruit.
That's right.
And as we'll see when we get to that section, fruit is an entirely different thing than works.
Amen.
It's of an entirely different nature.
Right.
And this is a great opportunity here for us to learn a lot.
Yeah.
We'll learn how to identify what the flesh looks like.
Yeah.
And this is not an exhaustive vice list, but it certainly is very descriptive.
Right, right.
And we'll then later see what the fruit of the Spirit looks like. And I think it should be obvious. And that's exactly what this starts out with.
Yeah.
Now, I have the Holman Christian Standard Bible. It says, now the works of the flesh are obvious. So this isn't something that requires a PhD in theology
right.
to have discernment.
Right, that's right. Yeah, you know, Bob, it's interesting you make that contrast. I think that's really insightful, the contrast between the works of the flesh or the deeds of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. There's a right away that contrast points out what are humans able to do? Well, we're able to sin. So if we're able to do work and do something, what is it? Well, it's that which is displeasing to God. But when it comes to later on, as we'll see, the fruit of the Spirit, that's something that we're dependent upon God for.
Yeah, it comes forth from being attached to the vine.
Exactly.
And we'll end up, I promise you, looking at John 15. If I forget that, Eric, you make me do it.
I got it written down, right? We'll get there. But yeah, but I think that's a great point that you made. And, you know, I think that, as you point out, look, the deeds of the flesh are evident. Boy, yeah, you don't need to go too far in life or look around much to find those works. I mean, they're everywhere. That's the point.
Yes, and that's exactly what it says. The word for evident is phaneros, which means manifest.
Yeah.
Okay, so this isn't a secret.
Right.
And this is not giving us reason to go look for some sort of secret motives.
Right.
These are obvious things that anybody can see.
Yeah.
And it says that they're works, ergon, of the flesh.
Mm.
So here we have a genitive, but of the flesh. And I think that it would be in a sense of being in the realm of the flesh.
Right.
Okay. The flesh being what we are, alienated from God.
Yes.
In our self-serving, self-dependent,
yeah,
and so on ways.
Right.
And it's what the flesh is.
Yes.
Okay.
Well said.
And so if we don't depend on God, if we try to do things our own way,
yeah,
then this is what will be manifest. This is right. What will be obvious. And it won't require some extraordinary discernment
right.
to see it.
Right. Yep. This is the default position of humanity, isn't it? Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So instead, that's Romans 8:8. What do? They do these types of things.
Right. And it says in Jeremiah 17, in verse 5, thus saith the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind, who makes flesh his strength.
Wow.
And whose heart turns away from the Lord.
Wow.
Okay. And it says in verse 9, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Mm. Who can understand it? Verse 10, Jeremiah 17, I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind, to give each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. So, going to do? This is really a sorrowful and desperate situation.
It is. It really
okay.
is. It's terrible.
And these deeds of the flesh that we'll be studying here are just what that sick, desperate heart produces.
Right.
Okay, and now we see a statement of faith that points us in the right direction.
Yeah.
In Jeremiah 17:14, heal me, O Lord, and I will be healed. Save me, and I will be saved, for you are my priest. Only God can do what we cannot do, which is change our own wicked, fleshly heart.
That's what we need.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Well said. Wow. You know, Bob, you made a good point, too, with this idea of these works being evident and that we don't have to go searching, you know, motives of people's hearts. These things are, in fact, manifest and evident to us through our natural senses. And the reason I think that that's an important point is one of the things we're never called to do, really, is to judge motives. In fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4 that the motives will be made known when God returns, that is, when Christ returns, and then the motives of men's hearts will be made known.
Yeah, will be revealed or manifest.
Right, and that's kind of helpful because when you and I are in the assembly or when we're out in life, our goal as a Christian isn't to try to go discern someone's motives, but we simply see their fruit, what they teach and proclaim verbally, and how they act. And that's how we're to judge the fruit of men.
You're exactly right. So let's see how we can do that. Now we're back in verse 19.
Yeah.
So it's manifest, it's works.
Right.
It's from the flesh. And the first one listed is sexual immorality, or in the Greek, porneia.
Yeah.
Now, it's not surprising that Paul lists this one in his epistle to the Galatians because the Greek world was replete with immorality.
Right.
And the really bad thing about it that made it hard for Christians to fight against this was that in many cases, porneia was part of the religions.
Yes, great point.
Exactly. So if you're religious, you go down to the religious festival.
Yes.
That was part and parcel of what was going on.
Right,
and if you ever study New Testament backgrounds, which I did quite a bit when I was in seminary.
Yeah.
Because it was required for various classes.
Right.
It's shocking.
It is. Yeah.
It's shameful.
Yeah.
The way the Greeks practice their perverted religions.
Right. And they thought they were doing themselves a service by engaging with these temple prostitutes, thinking that they were inciting the gods for favor.
Yeah, that was their way of connecting to the gods.
Wow.
Now, and that's why in 1 Corinthians, Paul rebuked them, saying he was joined to the Lord as one spirit. You can't be joined to the Lord and then go be joined to the prostitute.
Amen.
That's
right.
What Paul says.
Yeah.
So this is very bad. It was very prevalent. The Christian teachers, as we see in the New Testament, have to forthrightly warn against this.
Yes.
Because people will start thinking it's fine.
Right.
Don't we see the same problem today?
Yes. Oh, absolutely we do. It's just
part
and
parcel of the Lord. Yeah, now we have homosexuality and other such behaviors.
Yep.
We're being told that we can't hold to the biblical standard because if we do, then we're being unloving.
Right. Isn't that shocking?
But if something's considered sin by God, it's not unloving to warn people against it.
Right. Amen. Yeah, that's well said. You know, Bob, too, it's so sad that, you know, the immorality, sexual immorality, that's been something that's plagued God's people from the time of Israel. I think about Baal and Asherah. We had Baal, who's this male god. Asherah is the female consort, the kind of the feminine equal.
Oh, yeah.
And what you were to do if you were living in the land of Canaan, the idea that the Canaanites had is that they could incite Baal, who would give you prosperity and would give you fertility in the land.
Yeah.
To incite Asherah and Baal to come together, you would engage in sexual immorality. And so sexual immorality from very early on, the inception of Israel onward, is really been associated with attempts to get access to God's...
To have some sort of a spiritual connection with the gods.
Yes.
And that's why the Canaanite religions were so wicked.
Yes.
And Israel's warned against it.
Right.
Remember Balaam, the false prophet, who was hired to curse Israel, and he couldn't get it done.
Right.
Because God had blessed him.
Right. Yeah, what does he do? He entices them.
Yeah, so then he just did some counseling. Rather than cursing, he did counseling to Balaam. Is it just... offer them your women as wives, or you know, give them the forbidden fruit of immorality.
Right, right.
You know, because then God will curse them.
That's right. Wow, great way of putting it. Instead of cursing, he counseled.
Yeah,
it was wicked
counsel. Just said, "Here, go do this, and this will work every time." They'll be drawn into it, and then when they do, then they'll be cursed.
Wow, wow.
And so, dear Christian brothers and sisters, we need to be on the guard.
Yes.
The biblical standard is a husband and wife joined together in the Lord.
Amen.
For life.
Right, right. That's exactly right. You know, one of the things that Paul says, and this is something maybe the listener can take to heart if you're engaged in some form of sexual immorality. Here's something that Paul says, and we should all think of this if we're really believers. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:18, he says, flee from sexual immorality. I believe there's porneia, although I just have the English version open here. But it's the same term, I believe. He says, every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. He says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Now, when we look at all that Paul has to say about the body, one of the things that the Corinthians thought was, well, we're living in this hyper-spiritual age. They thought they had arrived on the scene. They had, you've pointed out, an over-realized eschatology.
Yeah, over-realized eschatology.
Exactly. So they thought that they could do whatever they wanted in the body. They were free to do that. Well, Paul makes the exquisite point. He says, look, your body belongs to a different age and to a different master. And so if your body really belongs for the resurrection, and if you really belong to Christ, this future body that we're going to have and this status that we have in Christ, we're to live for that now. And so one of the things that we can conclude from that is, as Christians, if we're engaged in sexual immorality, we really are acting in a way that's attacking what we actually are. It's attacking the notion that we belong to Christ. It's attacking the notion that our body belongs for the resurrection. It's acting in opposition to God's purpose for us. And so I think that should be a motivating factor to say, wow, whatever sexual immorality I'm engaged in, I have to turn from that and to be faithful to, if I'm married to one wife, or to be abstinent.
Yeah, exactly. Now, if this is what it looks like, let's just look at our list here of immorality, uncleanness, debauchery, idolatry, sorcery, and we'll get into these by talking about them. You have to question if you're a Christian, because these are the fruits of the flesh, and the flesh is what a person is separated from God and living in unbelief.
Yes. Right.
Now, it's not that a Christian can't fall into any of these,
right?
But they're a sign that we need to repent.
Yes, amen. That's right. Yeah, well said, Bob.
Okay, then the next one listed here is uncleanness, and this was found in the Old Testament for being unclean and unfit to come before God. The leper had to cry out,
oh, yes,
you know, unclean, unclean.
Mm.
So this is without cleansing here, I believe, probably spiritual uncleanness.
Sure, sure. Wow.
And then the next one is debauchery.
Yeah.
And this could also be translated licentiousness.
Yeah.
And so we have the New Testament giving us a strong understanding of what Christian morality must be.
Right.
And what it must not be.
Right.
It says here in a cross reference, I have 2 Peter 2:7, and this is in that long if then sentence in 2 Peter 2.
Right.
Remember that one?
Yeah, it's a long one.
Yeah. And if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men. Wow. So here's our debauchery.
Yeah.
And it was a torment and oppression to the believer,
right,
who had to live around it.
Yes, it torments the soul.
Yeah, and we don't really want all of this around us, but it is.
Right, right, because we know it's a blasphemy, and it's an attack against God's
character.
Yeah,
and things that were generally disapproved of in years past now are considered just... well, something to say, well, everybody's got their thing, don't worry about it.
Right, right, good point, yeah. Yeah, it's not good. Now, this idea of sensuality, Bob, in your studies, is it related also to the idea of almost a covetousness idea, or is it more strictly in the area of sexual, is it tied with sexual immorality?
Well, the Holman Christian Bible says sexual immorality, moral impurity, and promiscuity for the three of these.
Yep, they're probably related then.
And yeah. I think the Holman Christian Standard has a really good translation.
Yeah, that's
good. They're all related to some version of immorality.
Right, right.
And I think the fact is that the pagans were like this.
Yes.
And people were converted pagans. We need special revelation. We need the scripture to tell us what's right and wrong.
Yes, amen. Yeah, you think about the animal kingdom, the animal world. In a real sense, if it feels good, do it. They rely upon instinct.
Mm-hmm.
Human beings are made in the image of God. We rely upon revelation to know that which is pleasing to God. And what's interesting is, I think it's Peter himself, the apostle, talks about unreasoning beasts, or in Jude.
Yeah,
does.
No, it was in 2 Peter 2.
2 Peter 2, there you go.
They don't want to use reason, so we are expected as our Christian duty to understand the scriptures.
Yes.
To know what we're warned against.
Yeah.
And in a reasonable way, say no to these things.
Right.
And turn to Christ. And if we need help, God is the one who delivers us.
Yes, that's
but
amen.
But remember this, God delivers us from our enemies, not our friends.
Right. That's a great point. Yes. Yes, very well said.
Elsewhere in the Bible, maybe you'll know the reference, but if not, I know it's there.
Yeah.
These fleshly lusts wage war against the soul.
Oh, yes, that's right.
Where is that verse?
Wage war.
It's a pretty bad one. Neither one of us can know. But at least it's in the Bible. I'm pretty sure I've read about that.
Yeah, yeah, that's so true. Yeah, You know, and I was thinking about how, again, this body is designed by God. It will be glorified. And if we're with Him, it's incumbent upon the Christian to live like that now. And so that's really a faith issue to say, do I really have the future promise, a resurrection, a king and a kingdom for me? And if we start doubting that, we'll start to live to get all we can here and now, just like the pagans do.
We have to live by faith. And to be totally honest, any Christian is going to go through things that are very unpleasant.
Right.
People are going to let us down.
Yeah.
We're going to have difficulties.
Yep.
And we need to decide whether we're going to live by faith and see the fruit of the Spirit.
Amen.
Or we're going to go by what human wisdom would tell us and see the fruit of the flesh. Because I have seen people bail out.
Yes.
People who at one point had confessed Christ.
Yeah.
And then they start going through the difficulties and troubles of life.
Yeah.
And they got a bunch of kids, and maybe as they get older, they don't want to serve God, and just chaos in the home, which,
right,
whatever the case. Well, I don't need all this. I'm just going to go find somebody else that understands me or whatever. You know, these big lies that Satan has.
Right, right.
And they bail.
Yeah.
And as a matter of fact, I've always thought the antidote to that is faith in the promises of God.
Yes.
There really is an eternal kingdom.
That's right. Yep.
There really is a future judgment.
Yes.
And whatever suffering we go through in this life is not worthy to be compared to the future glory.
Amen.
We have to believe that.
Yes, that's exactly
But if we start thinking like the world, we're thinking, well, I'm going to go through life, and then pretty soon I'm going to be older, and I'm just going to have suffered a lot.
Right, right, exactly. Yeah, that's so true, Bob. What we start thinking is, well, if this is all there is, look at these other jokers who have no restraint.
They seem to be happy.
They seem to be happy, and they're going to, if all we have is 80 years, let's say, 70 to 80 years, and we don't even know if we have that, the unbelieving mind says, I'm going to start living for today rather than for tomorrow, and It yields itself in sin. That's why it's a battle to believe.
I just heard a story about some situation where that happened, where they bailed, and it just breaks your heart.
Yeah, that is sad. I remember you telling me about that.
So as Christian teachers, Eric, we got to remind ourselves and everyone else about these things.
You know, Bob, what's interesting is, you know, even Paul says in Colossians 3:2, he says, set your mind on things that are above, not things that are on earth. And so obviously we're to be focused on the kingdom and its righteousness, our future hope. But then he goes on into verse 5 later on. He says, linked to that, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, etc. So there Paul makes a connection between the promise of the kingdom. Therefore, what do? We put to
death. These things need to die.
Exactly. They need to die so that we may
live. Don't just sit there and contemplate. Well, that looks pretty good.
Right.
You know, here's the kingdom, here's pleasure now.
Right.
And put them in this little balance and think, well, you know, maybe it ain't so bad.
Yes, great point.
We don't want to do that because the Bible commands us, put to death.
Put to death. Wow.
Be done with it.
That's not a neutral term, is it?
No, it's a strong term.
Wow, that's a great point. Yeah, I never thought of it that way, Bob. Yeah, it's not a putting me in the balance. It's put to death those things.
Yeah, you already know it's really bad. Get rid of it.
Right, right. Yeah.
Okay, and then verse 20, Galatians 5 says, idolatry and sorcery. And I'm going to talk about these. I mentioned this here previously.
Yeah.
Some people maybe will never be influenced by this one false teaching.
Okay.
But I was, and I was for some years, so I feel that I want to talk about it in case anybody else is being lied to by these false teachers.
Yeah.
There's this teaching that makes sanctification anatomical.
Oh, yeah.
Remember me talking about
that? Yes, yeah.
Washman Nee is where I learned it.
Right.
So they're body, soul, and spirit, but then the spirit is already sanctified and perfected.
Right.
The soul is where you're going to lean one way or the other.
It's the halfway point.
And then the outer man is attracted to all the sin and evil out there.
Yeah.
Okay. And I was under that, and I was reading those books and trying to work that out, which I've got to admit, I never could.
Sure, sure.
Because, see, inside of you, your spirit and your soul is supposed to either be listening to your spirit, which is joined to God.
Right.
Or these outer stimuli.
Yeah.
And I could never figure that out. It's like, well, all of life we have to, if I'm going to go work on a car, I have to look at the car. And,
right.
You know, I can't say, well, my spirit's telling me that what's wrong here is the
sure,
float on the carburetor. You know?
Right, right.
It didn't work that way.
Yeah.
But in spiritual things, I thought, well, it'll work that way there.
Yeah.
And I finally just decided I wasn't any good at it.
Oh, sure. So that's depressing, yeah.
Later, when I got out of all of that,
yeah,
and questioned it and finally pitched it and started to rethink everything from Scripture.
Yeah.
This verse right here is what ultimately settled it for me.
Is that right?
Yeah.
Praise
right
God.
Here.
Wow.
Idolatry, sorcery. I thought, wait a second. Sorcery and idolatry are spiritual things.
Yeah.
And they're listed as works of the flesh.
Oh.
So you can't just make it the material, the soulish, and the spiritual like
sure.
they did.
Sure.
Because the spiritual here is evil.
Sure, right. Yeah, that's a really good point. Yeah.
It's all so the whole anatomical scheme fails because yeah. it doesn't account for one of the most important passages yeah. in the New Testament to help us with seeing what sanctification looks like.
Right. You know, I was thinking as you're saying that, Bob, that Watchman Nee, that's almost a dualistic, almost a Gnostic idea where you have everything physical is bad and everything spiritual is good.
Well,
it's almost...
he had a book that I read when I was a fairly new Christian called The Release of the Spirit.
Okay.
And it was somewhat like you would see with Roman Catholic monastics.
Oh, yeah.
The outer man has to be broken and crushed and broke open so the spirit can get out.
I see, sure.
You know, yeah. and then that's the spiritual man.
Right,
that's
right.
the title of his books,
yeah.
his three volumes.
Now, this type of sanctification was really dependent upon also the tripartite view of man.
Oh, absolutely. In fact, they had charts and that you could look at that would lay out what in the tripartite was each divided up into three other parts. So
oh,
you had nine
wow.
parts. In the mind, the will, the emotions, doing the I can't remember them all.
Wow,
intuition.
That's complex, right?
Yeah, they had it all broke out, and this is how the man works.
Yeah. Now, Bob, you and I are dichotomous. I don't want to get off on a bunny trail, but we'll do that sometime again in Sunday school where we really show that the
yes,
biblical it, data is really...
It's the soul, the spiritual inner man, and
yeah.
the physical body.
That's right.
But they're very adamant about it. It's not that if the other was true, it's going to change my theology right now.
Right.
But theirs utterly depended on that.
Yeah, exactly.
But this right here proves it false.
Right.
Idolatry and sorcery are very spiritual.
Yes, yes.
Okay? But yet they are called works of the flesh. That wow. was it. When
That's
I saw this...
That's really beautiful.
Then I had an answer. It's one thing to say, well... Watchman Nee didn't work out for me, so I ditched it.
Sure.
And I tried really hard. I lived in a commune that was committed to those sort of things.
Right.
But it's another thing to see from Scripture what's wrong with it and why it's wrong. That was so helpful
wow.
to me. And I know that that's true for people, and that's why we are doing this radio.
I love that, Bob. So here the Word of God had an impact on you. It didn't return
yeah.
void as God had promised in Isaiah 55. It did its work, and it helped you out of that.
If you're wow. getting out of something, it'll help you know you're not crazy.
Right, right.
Why am I leaving something I was so committed to?
Yeah.
Well, here's why right here.
Wow.
Now, the term idolatry means idol worship.
Yeah.
It is used in a religious service in a formal latria, is the means of priestly worship.
Yeah.
And so they use this approach to their worship with idols. Now, idols can be physical objects made by persons which would represent deities.
Right.
There's yeah. always a spiritual component.
Yep, exactly.
Okay, because if all you had was a chunk of wood.
Right.
Well, then, big deal.
Yeah,
start
exactly.
a fire.
Yeah, right, right. But there's a spirit behind it. It's a demon.
But they attribute these things to the powers of some deity, or at least some touch point for the deity.
Yes, that's right.
And there's the spiritual component to it.
That's right. It's like a surrogate. And in fact, that's what the, when you go back to the sexual immorality idea, the temple prostitutes, they were a surrogate too, to get to the deities and the demons.
And so there's this, in the Greek here, okay, in Galatians 5:20,
yeah,
it says, idololatria, idol service. Latria is a word for priestly service.
Yeah.
So it's idolatry that involves some kind of a service of serving these deities and demigods or whatever it was that they believed in.
Sure, right.
Okay. And it was very much spiritual.
Right.
And then the next word for magic or sorcery.
Oh, yeah. Sorcery, pharmakeia, right?
Yeah, pharmakeia really is about drugs.
Wow.
And so they were using concoctions of drugs in their worship service to create a spiritual experience.
Right.
To get in touch with the deities.
You know, Bob, it's so interesting you mentioned that. This is an important verse for Christians in that when you mention sorcery, pharmakeia, the same term is used, I know, in the Septuagint for the magic arts that Pharaoh's magicians engage in.
Yeah, in actually, I looked some of that up. I have cross-references here for that.
Oh, good, yeah.
Notes. We can
let's read those. But the point.
Keep talking while I look one of them up.
Yeah, you look them up. One of the points that I think is important is you, years ago, you had taught me a passage. I was brand new coming to Twin City Fellowship at the time, and there was a passage you had helped me see as I was engaged with the emerging church, and it was Deuteronomy 29:29, where it says, you know, the things that the Lord has revealed belong to us and our children forever, but the things that he has not revealed belong only to the Lord.
Yeah, and, the secret things.
The secret things. Well, what's interesting is, in some sense, verse 20 here of Galatians 5 is a New Testament cognate. In other words, it's saying the same thing, because sorcery has to do with putting yourself in an altered state of consciousness.
Yeah.
Here, they use drugs to do it, but the reason they did it was so that they could get secret information, and therefore that they could come into contact with the spirit realm. And so they were violating Deuteronomy 29:29. But here you have a New Testament, New Covenant prohibition against the same thing.
Yeah, exactly. Because in a normal state of consciousness, if we're in our right mind, the spirit world is hidden from us.
That's right.
And that's to our benefit, because there are demons and wicked principalities and powers.
Right.
And the less we see of them, the better off we are.
Yeah, it's merciful.
Okay. But here, I was looking up a verse while you were talking.
Yeah.
Exodus 7:11.
Oh, yeah, good.
It said, then Pharaoh also called for the wise men and the sorcerers, and they also, the magicians of Egypt, did the same with their secret arts.
Wow.
So there they had these people that were practicers of magic, the same Greek word is found in the Septuagint of that, Exodus 7:11.
Yeah.
And it's warned about elsewhere, including in the book of Revelation.
Right, right.
Okay, the sorceries.
Yeah.
Babylon is known for sorceries. See, at the Tower of Babel, they were trying to reach into the heavens.
Yes.
Because God had, through the flood, separated them from these spirit beings.
And they wanted access again.
Okay, right, because it was a horrible, grievous, wicked sin that caused God to destroy the world with a flood.
Right.
Well, so then they wanted to get back what they had, so they started building this Tower of Babel.
Right.
Which was an astrological observatory. And it says looking for, observing the gods, the host of heaven.
Right.
And God frustrated them so they couldn't do that.
Yes.
And so sorcery and magic is an attempt by rebellious fallen humans to get in touch with the spirit world.
Right.
Well, nowadays,
it's so prevalent.
Well, they're teaching this through yoga and meditative techniques so that you don't have to use drugs.
You don't have to use drugs, exactly.
You can do it through these other means of shutting off the mind.
That's
I've seen that everywhere.
It is. It's everywhere. I just drove on the way here, Bob. I went by a place where they do that very thing. They do contemplative prayer, meditation, labyrinths, all those types of things.
Yeah. And they call it mindfulness.
Right.
And they try to claim it's not the same as mindlessness, but it really isn't.
It's the same,
because they're trying to shut off the mind.
Right.
Well,
that's really good, yeah.
We're out of time here.
Yeah.
But next week we'll pick up with this list that we're dealing with.
Yeah, isn't it sad, Bob, to say so many sins, so little time?
Yeah, well, they're in here for a reason.
That's right.
And nothing's changed.
Right.
If you think that somehow, well, we're civilized now, these things aren't prevalent, think again. I don't know if most people even think that anymore.
Right, right.
We live in such a wicked society.
Yeah, well said, Bob. Yeah, these same things are at work today. Idolatry. People who make themselves their own God, whatever it may be, all these things are still on the table. Well,
so as those who believe, we have to flee.
Exactly.
And
yes.
Eventually we'll get to the fruit of the Spirit and we'll show you the alternative. And it's really so much better, but you need to be a Christian. You need to trust Christ through the gospel.
Amen.
Or you will not have the Holy Spirit. And the flesh is all that will be real for you.
Wow. Thank you. Well, we're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We both want to remind you that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. Bob, it was a pleasure discussing these passages with you, and I look forward to continuing back on in this list and then get into the fruit of the Spirit later.
As do I.
Well, we both want to remind all of you out there of Philippians 1:27, stand firm in one spirit with one mind and strive together for the faith of the gospel.
Amen.